Good morning. We're happy that you have joined us this morning for this very pertinent, very relevant topic. I'm going to introduce Dr. Eugene Lindsay, who will then introduce Dr. Witt, and then he will introduce the speaker of the day. So we're very happy to have Dr. Lindsay and his associates with us. He's no stranger to our campus, and I'm sure he's no stranger to many of you. He is presently serving as Executive Secretary of the Board for Social Ministry and has been in that position since November of 1982. Some of you may know him from his teaching at our sister Concordia in St. Paul. He served as Professor of Government there. Others of you may know him from his work as the first Executive Secretary of Lutherans for Life. He was instrumental in organizing this group and served as its first Executive Secretary. So we'll now introduce Dr. Lindsay, who will introduce the others.
Thank you very much, Dr. Klotz. It's always gratifying to me to see some of my former students in an audience. It's a way of saying that perhaps not all of our activities were in vain, or perhaps that students succeeded in spite of our efforts at the time that we had them at an earlier level. My task this morning is to focus on some of the work of social ministry. I don't know that we can address the issue adequately in the time that we have today. But when you came in, I hope that you picked up this brochure, On the Move, the Lutheran World Relief Annual Report of 1982. To a large extent, that's going to be the focus of our discussion and our presentation today. But the point that I want to make is that world relief is only part of social ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I wish that I had the time to explore other dimensions of that task. Let me only very briefly highlight some of its activities. For example, the work with districts and with congregations is in itself an extensive part of our efforts. Dr. Paul Voltz is here. Paul, where are you? Will you stand? Paul is the secretary for district and parish work. One of our staff members who's not with us is Virgil Fuchs, who's responsible for agencies. He was busy yesterday conducting the review of an agency in Sauk Rapids, Minnesota. He's not yet come back. Perhaps he'll be here for lunch. But the work with agencies, too, is a very significant, a very large part of the work of social ministry. The continuing monitoring and reviewing of the activities of agencies is no small dimension of our task. Consider, if you will, that the agencies have, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, over 7,000 employees, that there are 1,000 more employees in the Lutheran social ministry agencies than all of the pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod put together, to say nothing of a very substantial budget and a wide variety of services that these agencies render. Another of the important elements of our task is that of chaplaincy. And while at the moment we have no specific secretary for chaplaincies, yet the opportunity for service to people in need is considerable on the part of people here who function in specialized settings, in prisons, in institutions for the retarded, in hospitals, in public care facilities. I'm always amazed at the range of concerns that they here address. Just to illustrate, we just took our board to Houston, Texas, where the Board of Social Ministry was the guest of the MD Anderson Clinic. The MD Anderson Clinic is a hospital and tumor institute that specializes exclusively in the care of people who have been previously diagnosed as cancer. I say exclusively. Nobody else is there. It's a very large facility. In one day only, 1,500 people pass through the outpatient facility of that particular clinic. And that gives you some idea of the opportunity for ministry on the part of chaplains who are there to respond to the spiritual needs of people who are confronted with very major and very serious realities, the life and death kinds of issues that they face. And it is, as one of the people there, the executive director, said to me, don't forget that of all of the people that you see here today, 50% are going to die of the cause that brought them here within the next year. So we're talking in terms of chaplaincy and the opportunity, once again, to minister to people in great need. Today, our focus, our attention, is on world relief. And again, far-ranging, touching lives of people in many parts of the world, it seemed to me to be important, since you had heard in these lectures in the past about the task of chaplaincy and special ministry, that you should want to focus on world relief. The brochure stresses it in part. The nature and the extent of the work is something that we want to share with you through the good offices of Dr. Edwin Nerger, part-time seminary professor at our sister institution at Fort Wayne, long-term member of the Board of Social Ministry and World Relief, and more recently also a member of the Board of Directors of Lutheran World Relief. Suffice it to say that these lectures are done in the memory of Dr. Henry F. Wind, who was the first Executive Secretary for Social Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I simply thought you would be interested in knowing what the goal of the creation of the endowment was that would provide these lectures. The goal is to stimulate the present and future leaders of our church to a greater awareness of the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the area of Christian social ministry and institutional chaplaincy concerns. The lectures are to be given by nationally prominent persons in the area of social ministry. The lectures will be geared toward students as well as toward leaders among the clergy and laity of our church. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, responsibility for world relief and response to disasters rests squarely on the shoulders of Reverend Mel Witt. Mel, you're here today. Permit me to introduce you, and you might then introduce our speaker.
Thank you. Some people ask sometimes, how do you spell relief? And I suppose people who know Dr. Nerger very well would probably spell it N-E-R-G-E-R, because I don't know of any person in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who has been so intimately and closely related to matters of helping people in need than Ed Nerger. The saying that the church's ministry is not all social ministry, but no ministry is complete without social ministry can certainly be applied to Ed Nerger. He served on the old Board of World Relief. I don't know if you realize or not, but prior to 1970, there was a specific Board of World Relief within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In 1970, that board was merged with the Board of Social Ministry and called the Board of Social Ministry and World Relief, and then at the last convention, the board's name was changed to the Board for Social Ministry Services. But under the old Board of World Relief, Dr. Nerger served on that board from 1953 to 1978, and during that term he also served as its chairman. He served also as its secretary. He served on the Board of Lutheran World Relief since 1953 also. Lutheran World Relief is the inter-Lutheran overseas relief and development agency, strictly overseas. And the way we in our Missouri Synod World Relief relate to Lutheran World Relief is that funds for the support of Lutheran World Relief Incorporated are channeled within the Missouri Synod through our own Missouri Synod World Relief program. So Dr. Nerger is one of the three members of the from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who serve on the Board of Directors of Lutheran World Relief Incorporated. Dr. Lindsay is one of the other members, and then Mrs. Marie Sump are the three Missouri Synod members who serve on the Board of Directors of Lutheran World Relief. Dr. Nerger is a Texan. Some people say you can always tell a Texan, but you can't tell him much, but that's not true concerning Ed Nerger. He's a graduate of our Concordia College down in Austin, and also that was back in the days when Austin was only a four-year high school, and so from there he went on to St. John's College, Winfield, Kansas, and from St. John's to Concordia Seminary here at St. Louis, where he graduated in 1939. He served parishes in Texas only and in Fort Wayne. His early ministry took him back to his native state of Texas, but he left there in 1946 to become the assistant pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, and in 1950 was called as the senior pastor, and there he served until 1981. at which time he retired, 35 years in one parish, that's not bad, Ed, and retired and now serves as adjunct professor at Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You may be interested to know also that Ed received the honorary Doctor of Laws degree from his alma mater here in St. Louis in 1976. So without further ado, I would like to introduce our guest speaker for today, who will bring us the Wynn Lectures for 1983, Dr. Edwin Nerger.
I'm not sure with all these long introductions whether it's that I'm so important or whether they have to make a case for me. I realize that what I have written is a little bit longer than the time allotted now, so I shall try to get into this matter very quickly, because I do hope you will have many questions that I will try to answer. The presentation is going to be dealing very generally with the matter of not just world relief, but with Christian service, which we will call diaconia. I shall deal primarily, or build up to, the diaconia of Lutheran world relief. It is very important, it's very vital, it will be in your ministry, and I hope that you will recognize the great challenge of this mission that the Lord has given us. I'm happy to be here for the Wynn lecture because I knew Dr. Wynn so well. For quite a number of years, he was a member of the Board of World Relief, of which I was chairman, and we worked together in many areas, and he made such wonderful contributions. The topic, mission of service, diaconia. The Greek diaconia means particularly ministry and particularly service ministry. This we must be certain of, that we have a reason, we have a commission to do this ministry, to carry out the total ministry. And so we go back to the first Easter, the night in which our Lord Jesus arose, and you remember the first thing he said after he said, "Peace be with you," twice. "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." This mission and this commission was repeated on the mountain which he had appointed, when he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, to this day and to the end of the age, I am with you." You recognize it was a full and a comprehensive mission and ministry which the Lord gave to his apostles, to his disciples, to his church, and to every individual Christian whom he calls to be his own, extending throughout all the ages, even to the end of time. This ministry and this mission and this commission included the proclamation of the gospel indeed, the good news. It included the administration of the sacraments. And it also included the mission in the ministry of service, diaconia, which means ministering, helping, healing, serving, bearing burdens, assisting. Jesus said to his disciples, and it was on Maundy Thursday when he was washing their feet and teaching them the matter of service and humble service, he said, "I have given you an example that you do even as I have done to you." He also said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The apostle of love in the first chapter, in the third chapter of 1 John, writes this: "By this we know the love of God, that he gave his life for us." And then he continues, "Now continue in this love, and whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother have need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The Apostle St. Paul to the Galatians says, "By love serve one another." And also
That's in the 6th chapter of Galatians. Let us, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. In his life and in his ministry, Jesus showed the full attainment of the mission that the Father had given him to accomplish, and he accomplished it fully. It was a mission directed to all in all the world for all times. It was the mission of proclaiming the good news of salvation. The kingdom of God is at hand. And must understand what the kingdom of God is. For some churches don't understand it. You'll probably hear about that later. It was also the mission of sacrificing himself as our substitute for the redemption of all mankind, but it was also a mission of diaconia. For the Lord Jesus, indeed, in his ministry, healing, feeding, helping, comforting, opening the eyes of the blind, etc., gave indication that he was directing his loving mission to the total man. Now understand this. Someone might think, well, that was just for the immediate circle. No. Jesus showed his love to all. Take, for example, the feeding of the 5,000 and others. But the 5,000 is a case in point because he fed them all. He had compassion upon them, even though he knew that most of them would not accept him as the bread come down from heaven. In fact, they would go away and walk no more with him. Jesus completely manifested the perfect and incomparable love of the Father, who makes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our Lord is concerned about diaconia, about service, about mission. In his exalted vision of the great last judgment, where he divides the sheep from the goats, he clearly points out that diaconia to the least was so vital. In a way, it was the visible standard of judging. However, understand clearly, it is not the diaconia that brought about this division and brought these who serve the least of his brethren into the kingdom prepared by the Father from before the foundations of the world. But rather, it was the evidence of their faith. It was the evidence of the sheep who are found to the Lord, who hear his voice and follow him. It was evidence that the sheep were fulfilling the mission of love and discipleship which their faith in Jesus brought about. We could spend many, many hours on other passages of the New Testament and of the Old. We could go into the ethics of diaconia, the responsibility by virtue of our generic existence as people of the human race. We could go into the matter of stewardship responsibility, which is ours by virtue of the blessings that the Lord has given us, and many others. But the important thing is Jesus has given us a mission and a ministry, a commission, which we must fulfill. You cannot have proclamation of gospel without diaconia. The two belong together. We do not believe in a dichotomy of mission, of purpose. Jesus was not divided, and neither are we. The early Christian church is an example. It is a module for Christians always, especially the beginning of the church. And there we see wonderful evidences of diaconia, don't we? In Acts, we see this total type of diaconia for each other, when they had everything in common, a communistic sharing, which was a very pure type of service for each other. The first congregational administrative program was developed because of diaconia in the congregation. The Greek widows were overlooked in the daily ministration of food and so on, and so 7 elders were elected that the church might indeed function in diaconia. This diaconia was practiced not only to the fellowship by the early Christians, but we know that it was toward all, toward those outside. In fact, it was a very vital part of their Christian witness to Jesus. So much so that in that early Christian century and centuries, the pagans were totally amazed at how these Christians, so-called Christians, loved not only each other but showed love to all, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice themselves to the death. That's wonderful. It's very clear that the diaconia is a part of the Christian ministry of the total church. How did it function after that early church? We have no time to go through those long centuries. You know what developed. You know, finally, the great totalitarian takeover, ecclesiastical totalitarianism. And I'm sure you know the whole situation in the world, the serfdoms and the fiefdoms and the exploitation of people. And the mission in the church, the mission of diaconia suffered too. Oh, there were always some. They called them saints, finally, because they did so much, you know. But the church as a whole began to lose its direction, so much so that at the time of the Reformation, diaconia had developed into a pragmatic formalism, work righteousness, and the service of the individual was directed not so much to the needs of others, but to the institutional church. With the Reformation, the coming of Dr. Luther and his co-workers in the Great Reformation, it was very apparent that a very considerable change and a proper orientation was brought about in the area of ministry and of service. The balance and the tension between justification and sanctification, between gospel ministry and service ministry, was restored. Rightly, Luther indicated that the believer's ministry is one of witness to and proclamation of the gospel, but also of love and service as a consequence of the gospel and of the new life in Christ. Now let me say this, though, and you must understand the background of the age. When the prince was the power and the prince and the people and the church in the princedom or in the kingdom, they were subjective or subservient to the prince. Maybe that's an explanation. There was no church structure like we have it, that we can develop programs and so forth. Luther and the church did, however, not conduct the mission of the church, both the mission of proclamation and of service, on the basis of organized program and outreach. Luther rightly, of course, but in a limited way, I would say, emphasized renewal and function of proclamation and service on the local and individual level in every place where the church and the individual Christian was found. Maybe this is the reason why the Lutheran Church was not engaged systematically, organizationally, in both mission of proclamation and of service, as it should have been. What mission and evangelistic outreach took place was carried on individually and later during the post-Luther years by interested groups and mission societies, for instance, such like at Holly and at Neudettelsau. Well, now that brings us to our country, and we begin to see, I'm trying to build up that we begin to get a perspective of this thing down through the ages, from Christ, from the giving of the commission to now. When missionaries were sent out in those days, Lutheran missionaries, and we're not narrowing it now, we can't cover Catholicism, they went by with political power, you know. The Spanish moved in, and with them a priest, and then they would mass baptize, and etc., and that's how they operated. But use then these poor Indians and so forth for their purposes. When missionaries were sent to countries such as America, the major thrust and emphasis was placed on gathering together fellow Lutherans and nationals, such as the lieben guten Deutschen, the Germans, and the Scandinavians, for instance. I remember one of my predecessors at St. Paul's, he was the famous Dr. Wieneken. Oh, he wrote a very famous Notruf. Because of the Deutschen, the deplorable condition of the Germans back there in Indiana. Little effort and missionary concern was directed to the conversion or to the relief of natives or nationals or ethnic groups found in our country, or for that matter in any country. This was the age of colonialism, remember? Development, discovery and development in colonialism. Even in the early years of the Missouri Synod, We cannot characterize the activities of the Synod as being particularly directed in great missionary efforts outside of their immediate concerns. Certainly not missionary zeal for global or even on a national basis or mission. In our Synod, too, the greatest impetus for foreign missions came from individuals and groups who gave the, shall we say, the leadership to the mission proclamation. And if that wasn't the case, that the Synod was not really caught up yet in the vision of preaching the gospel to every creature in all the world, certainly the mission of service was also really non-existent. It must be noted, however, that always there were exceptions. Some outstanding efforts, and they were mostly in this country, nationally or locally, outstanding efforts in mission on the part of individuals and congregations were directed to even some of the natives, the Indians. There were some Indian missions, but it was limited. The diaconia mission, or the service mission, was generally restricted to the congregational and sometimes community level, especially congregational. Brother to brother, neighbor to neighbor, that sort of thing. Now, there were some fine cooperative programs, we must say, on the part of those Christians in the early history of our Missouri Synod that come into the category of social ministry here locally in this country. They founded old people's homes for groups, usually, and special groups of need, special need. Old people's homes, orphanages, hospitals, Seamen's missions, a few things like that. The church really needed an impetus to grow more fully in meeting the Lord's commission to go into all the world. We should say at this particular point that, what about the rest of Christendom, especially in this country? And particularly Protestantism. Unfortunately, Protestantism was beginning to splinter into many sections. This is the latter part of the 1900, and of course, through the 20th century, it has been continuing that without end. But one of the things that has happened, a strange imbalance developed in the Protestant church, and they got to be emphasizing the kingdom of God here and now. And they moved very strongly into social gospel at the expense of the true proclamation of Jesus Christ, the crucified. That is unfortunate. It continues to this day and is one of the problems that underlines some of the difficulties that some of the Protestants have and have recently experienced. Let's move on, though, to our Synod. Up until World War I, like America, the Synod was quite isolationist. It hid behind the barriers of the gute Muttersprache, and it did not really get out into the mainstream of life here or in the world because it was too busy with itself. And our nation, let's understand, our nation was isolationist until that time too, really. It followed the precepts of the father, the founding father, George Washington, don't get involved with anybody anywhere in the rest of the world. Well, you know what World War I did. It thrust the nation and it thrust the church right into the whole world scene. And one of the blessings of World War I was that it drove the Synod out of its German citadel and stronghold and thrust it out into a part of the rest of the country and the rest of the world. The rest of the world, particularly at the conclusion of World War I, Germany was shattered and beaten, you know, and was great suffering. Not near as much as after World War II, to which I'll come shortly. But here were these people, they were suffering. It was at that time that the first effort of world relief, maybe we should call it German relief, but at least it was outside of the confines of our country that the church addressed itself to at this particular point. And I must say, and to the credit of one of the great loving diaconia men in our synod, Pastor Philip Wamsconce in Fort Wayne, Indiana, he says, "Wir müssen was tun, die Glaubensbrüder, Die haben Not. The brothers, the faith, in the faith they suffer. And so the General Relief Board was organized. Now, by the way, Philip Wanskans for Social Ministries, he also started the Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne. He was responsible for the Kinderfreundschaftsgesellschaft, the Child Welfare Association. Also for the deaconess program. He always interested. He was really a true loving serviceman of the Lord. Well, the General Relief Board collected food and clothing and money and so on and sent it over to Germany and brought about considerable relief. And that was wonderful. But it didn't continue. When that immediate emergency was over with, the General Relief Board kind of entered a state of quiescence. Oh, it functioned from time to time a little bit. When there was a flood like a Mississippi River flood, once a Missouri River flood, and a few other floods, it would put out an appeal and get some clothing and a few things and come to the rescue of those people, but that was it. Let me say this, that during the period between World War I and World War II, and I'm so happy, and it's such a thrilling remembrance, that Lutheran Social Ministries, it is Lutheran Ministries Service, what is it now? What is the name?
Board for Social Ministry Service.
Board for Social Ministry Service, and I see that you're going to change your name, hopefully. Okay? Vote for him, I say. But anyway, it was called Lutheran Social Service at that time. Really developed programs with congregations in communities. And Dr. Wind, my good friend and to whom this presentation is dedicated, he was in the fore there. He worked very hard. He was very capable. And really, there was a real wonderful development in social ministry in our congregations around the country. It really grew rapidly, even more rapidly after World War II, but it began in the in-between period. And that was a wonderful development. But Lutheran World Relief was very quiet, see? Not much happened there. Not that the world had stopped suffering, but somehow or another, we went to our old ways again. In 1939, you know, World War II broke out, and most of you can't remember that because you weren't able to remember. A few of us do. It was a terrible war, that you know. Never before had the whole world been so completely involved in devastation as in World War II, and pray that never again may it happen, because the next one would be, well, we won't go into that. But we know that Europe, and especially Germany, was devastated, and it was helpless and hopeless. It was then, in 1945, the war is just concluding, that the Lutheran Church in America, American Lutheran Church, invited also the Missouri Synod to join in the formation of a global program, a relief program, directed primarily at first to Europe and Germany, particularly. The Missouri Synod at that point declined. But Lutheran World Relief Incorporated, understand it's a corporation, New York City headquarters. It does not have any association with synodical administration direct of any kind. It was organized, but the Missouri Synod was not a part of it then. Well, what did the Missouri Synod do? Well, comes back the Board of World Relief, General Relief Board. And the General Relief Board was at that time chaired by Pastor Walter Clousing of Fort Wayne. It kind of turned the matter over to Dr. Laurie Meyer, who was administrative secretary or so to President Behnken. And Laurie had a good time, because he was really going great guns administering this. We did raise a lot of funds. We collected a lot of clothing and food. I remember that very well, because I helped in it back in my community. And a great deal of relief was sent, especially to Germany, some to Austria. It wasn't only to Lutherans, but to the people generally. So there's another step. Notice we're moving just bit by bit into the area of world relief, world ministry. Well, when the emergency was over with, believe it or not,
the General Relief Board entered again, and the Synod entered again a kind of a period of quiescence. Up to this point, I wasn't directly associated with it, but in 1950, and from then on, I was. In 1950, I was appointed the chairman of the General Relief Board. And I can tell you that was amazing and overwhelming, not only from the standpoint that I was the chairman of a board, but I didn't know what it was all about. I mean, I didn't know what it was supposed to do. Well, I've always been one I'd like to get to the bottom of things, and certainly, immediately, there were three members. Besides the chairman, there were two others. We says, hey, we've got to do something. We've got to study this thing. We are supposed to be a relief, bring relief, and there was a little relief going over to Europe yet, a little bit to Germany, a little bit to Austria in the way of funds. And so we studied very carefully and came up with the recommendation that we organize a board of world relief. We put together the blueprint of it, and in 1953 in the Houston Convention, it was authorized without dissenting vote, and that was tremendous. And I don't think my 15-minute presentation was necessarily responsible. I just felt the people were beginning to be ready to meet the challenge, the great, exciting challenge of helping the poor, the needy, the downtrodden of earth. And we were also given instruction at that time, now you prepare the Synod to build up, promote. Well, that wasn't the end of it. We had the Board of World Relief established for our Synod, and it continued, as was mentioned. We were fortunate to get a good executive, Dr. Werner Kuhn. Some of you may have known him, and he helped put the program together, and it was worked out very well, as is evident from the fact that it has functioned so well over the years. But one of the first things we did, we went to New York City and contacted Lutheran World Relief, the corporation. And we found it would be just absolutely wonderful to work overseas, in many of the overseas missions, not all of them, with Lutheran World Relief Incorporated. You see, a corporation, it is not tied to the Synod directly. At first, there were two directors from the Missouri Synod, two from the ALC, and two from the LCA. Not appointed by the Synod, but elected by the corporation, yet representing the Synod and trying to tie the support of the Synods together. Now there are three, including one from the AELC. Lutheran World Relief, at the time that we became a part of it, joined it, that is when I say we, the representatives of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was really not even in global relief. It was doing relief work in Germany and in Yugoslavia and with Lutheran World Service, which is the service arm of the Lutheran Federation out of Geneva, organized earlier, was doing quite a bit of relief work among the Arab refugees in Jordan. The problem was then already very much in existence with over 1 million refugees. At that point, we had a break, if you want to call it that. There was a terrible disaster developed in India, both drought and hunger and famine and flood and typhoon and monsoon and drought, and people were just dropping dead by the thousands. An appeal came first to our Synod, to our board, and we took it to Lutheran World Relief, and we then, at that point, came to the conclusion, now is the time really to move into world relief, which we did in India, and soon in areas of crisis all over the world it developed. Now, first of all, let me say, time's running out. First of all, let me say, the Lutheran World Relief was relief. That means, is an emergency, as a flood, and an earthquake, or a fire, or whatever, even a war, there's a disaster there. You've got to move in, and we did move in to feed, to clothe, to shelter, etc. But that's not a long, ongoing program. I mean, it would phase out when the immediate emergency was over. Very soon. In the late 50s and about the early 60s, Lutheran World Relief realized that there is much more to this matter of helping the poor, the hungry, the starving, the destitute, and the hopeless of the world than just when there's an accident or when there's a disaster.
You know, what had happened in the world is that more and more people began to suffer in the emerging, developing third world nations. They didn't have the resources, they didn't have the know-how, and they were suffering. They were dying, sometimes by the thousands. And so it was that Lutheran World Relief, and by that time also many of the other relief agencies of the country, including the federal government, like with Food for Peace and Peace Corps and so on, moved into development. And development has been the thrust since that time. Now, development is not a sporadic or a short-term program, but is an ongoing program. And it is the economical program, and it is the program that makes sense. You've heard the saying, give a man a loaf of bread and you feed him for a day. Give a man a hoe and teach him how to use it and you take care of him for the rest of his life. The funds, food, clothing, etc., were used to help people, but not just to feed them, but to help them to develop a program for self-sustenance and self-support. And from that time on, the program of Lutheran World Relief has been very exciting. Let me say this, that our Board of World Relief, our Committee for Relief Services, what under Social Ministry Services, Reverend Witt here, we have always had a separation from, but a cooperation with, Lutheran World Relief. There are many things that our own Synodical Board of World Relief carries on in the world in various areas, support of missions, etc. And a great deal of the work is done through subsidy of Lutheran World Relief. But in the matter of development, wonderful things have happened. Lakes have been built, and wells have been dug, and animals have been purchased, and bugs even bought, and whatnot, in order to help people become self-supporting on an ongoing basis. That program gives a wonderful opportunity, not only to help people, but also to give witness. In all of the services that we render, Lutheran World Relief is a Christian relief organization. In all of the service that we have rendered Lutheran World Relief, just as our own World Relief Board, our committee, we always bring the Christian witness. And believe you me, it doesn't always mean that those people whom we serve are going to take the sawdust trail and just as I am join up. That may not always be the case. But without fail, the Christian witness is very clear and poignant and very powerful. Even to the extent that, if you want to call them enemies, like atheists or communists, will have to recognize it. If you won't give me a minute, I'll tell you how. For many years in Yugoslavia, Lutheran World Relief gave help. Immediately after the war, there was a terrible situation in Yugoslavia, and there are many Lutherans in Yugoslavia. Marshal Tito tried to make Yugoslavia an industrial nation when it had been an agrarian, agricultural nation. And then came flood, then came flood and drought, and it was terrible. Lutheran World Relief tried to give help, but Yugoslavia, having had the experience with the Roman Church, says, I'm afraid you're political. Remember that political business. For always we need to keep away from political involvement. We do not serve government, either in this country or in any country. We reach out to people in need, in suffering, who need help. So Lutheran World Relief said, all right, how can we help? Well, if you distribute generally and you use the services of the Red Cross. Well, the Red Cross knew, and everybody in Yugoslavia knew, that it was Lutheran World Relief, a Christian service agency that was bringing help and gave help and saved just literally hundreds and thousands of fellow Lutherans and, of course, fellow human beings. To make a long story short, when it was finished, Marshal Tito gave instruction that Lutheran World Relief, the directors, be given a special state dinner, which happened on the Cerna Gora, a Yugoslav liner. It was tethered at the dock in Newark. And so all of the ambassadors and consular officers of this country were there, and the chief propaganda minister of Yugoslavia was sent over. Now,
This is the thing. I have many more details, but just to sum it up briefly. When the ambassador to the United Nations made the speech on behalf of Marshal Tito to the Board of Lutheran World Relief, he said just about these words: "We knew when you came into Yugoslavia that you had ulterior motives. We were going to give you a chance, but we know differently now." He says, "I am an atheist and a communist, but we want to respect you and tell you that we respect you, for you had no ulterior motives. You gave witness to your leader, Jesus Christ, and you did it because you loved him, as you say." Coming from almost the top man of a communist, atheistic nation, he actually gave Christian witness for us through this, our service. And we can multiply that many, many times over. Christian witness is always important. And we should always remember that we keep that very clear. And we always strive to avoid involvement with government. And even when our government makes some of the surplus commodities available for our distribution, it does to Lutheran World Relief, to CARE and other relief agencies, it is without any strings attached. We're not beholden to any human government, nor should we ever be. The policy is always on the basis of need, where we can help, and always from the standpoint of our Lord and His love. We do not know how many people we have helped, but there are many. Certainly in this age, the challenge is very clear and powerful to every one of us, and we should not overlook it. At times we have forgotten it. Lazarus, who was once far away in distant lands, taking days and weeks to make contact with, is today only hours away. He's at our doorstep. Lazarus is there. And so, filled with the love of our Lord and realizing that we are His ministers, complete, let us continue. Not only in the program, but let us continue to expand it. The love of many is growing cold in these latter days. May the love, the total ministry of the proclamation of the wonderful grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mission of His loving service be very clear, powerful. We don't know how many will serve or have served. It doesn't really matter, does it? The people who have been helped, they know. But most of all, the Lord knows, and that's really what matters. There's much more I had and could say, but I would like to have you have opportunity to ask questions, whatever comes to your mind. Okay? Dr. Nixon.
First of all, let me say thank you very much to you, Dr. Nerger. It was an encouragement to me for the work that we do, but also a kind of a history lesson that I needed concerning some of the nature of the activities in which you've been involved. You certainly were a most appropriate choice to deliver this lecture and bring us up to date. When I wrote to Dr. Nerger and asked him to present this lecture today, I did so very much aware that there has been criticism of the ways in which churches have used the resources in foreign lands. If you paid some attention to the criticism in the Reader's Digest or in the 60 Minutes broadcast some time ago, it was inevitable that questions also would be raised about Lutheran World Relief and the way in which we use our resources. It may well be that you have some questions along those lines that you'd like to direct to Dr. Nerger, apart even from some of the immediate programmatic details in which he is involved. So let's give you a chance to ask a few of those. There's one back here.
You have been reading well, yes. You probably noticed my name there. You do know this. Now, understand, I try to make it very clear. The church has an advocacy role.
Even the scripture says, judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy, right? Advocacy has its place. But it's always, you must always be careful that advocacy does not become political activism, and that's where the World Council of Churches and others have gotten into trouble. Now, in South Africa, to update you, the American Lutheran Church has large missions, I suppose. They may have, I don't know, maybe 20,000 or more members in South Africa. South Africa government has the policy of apartheid. In recent years, it has also developed another policy of the homelands. Are you familiar with this? The homelands are this, that native tribes, for instance, one of the largest, the Zulu tribe, Zululand, that is set aside, is supposed to have a certain amount of freedom from the government of South Africa. Understand not many governments recognize it as separate, but... And there, primarily, they're all black. They're tribal, see. Now, the American Lutheran Church, with some of the European churches particularly, have been strong advocates countering apartheid. Now, that's fine. I think we all would also advocate that certainly nobody should be enslaved to anyone else. We would make that advocacy. But beyond, some of these go beyond that and actually become involved politically. And that's where the line has to stop, really. Even as the church is such, and the business of advocacy really falls into the church. Now, relief, world relief, deals with helping people, even if your enemy hunger, feed him. If you thirst, give him to drink, see. Now, perhaps due to the influence of the American Lutheran Church, which asked for help from Lutheran World Relief, and this is being distributed through, Lutheran World Relief help is being distributed through the African associated with ALC churches, see. But in the policy statement, which I voted against and I objected to, it was said that it would be not for the people in the homelands, it would be for the people who suffer because of their contention for apartheid so that they may continue to fight for apartheid. You understand? That to me has meant a very close to political involvement. And it's for that reason I objected to that particular decision of the Lutheran World Relief Board at that point. What really we should have done, we should have stayed with the policy we have, that we give relief to those who suffer because of their as citizens, contention and working for apartheid, but also to those who do not but are suffering, see? That's the basic Diakonia principle. Does that answer your question? Now, I do not think that this, at this point, hopefully, it's a small area. Hopefully it can be contained there and maybe even reversed, because we don't want this to carry over into other areas, because that'll develop into problems.
The South Africa question and the Southwest Africa question also represent major issues in international law and international politics. It may well be that you would like to do a symposium on that. I don't know that we have time to deal with the complexities of that problem in this setting. Question over here.
How do you go to another culture and determine whether they are in poverty and suffering or just enjoying a more simple lifestyle, one which we probably ought to stimulate?
What are you referring to? Is relativity, aren't you? Well, there is no problem. When you consider a third of the people in the world are not only in the poverty class, but many of them are in the starvation situation. When there is no food at all, when there is absolutely nothing, it's not hard to determine, see. But it really is, I know what you're saying, there are some do-gooders maybe, that has happened, that come along and say, well, you've got to be like we. No, the one thing, whether it applies to diakonia or whether to the proclamation of the gospel, look out that we are not imposing what are not necessarily biblical Christian standards or requirements on people just because we have them. Understand? There are some who may do that. But generally, the problem is so easily recognizable that there is no problem. And we don't even
cover the majority of the areas of trouble. That's the thing that I used to think when, oh my, we got this wonderful relief program and CARE has and so on. I thought, soon there will be no more suffering in the world. It's worse now than ever.
It seems like in our, I was thinking of telling this to a congregation.
Yeah.
And they're, what they're hearing is complaints from welfare people here.
Yes.
That are actually living in a lifestyle that, you know, we say, why do we give them relief? They don't really need it. But when we're talking about world relief, we are talking about
real suffering, starvation.
And
that's right. You take, for instance, right now, Ethiopia and some other areas, people have nothing. Drought, they have nothing. They are at the point of destruction.
One facet of this program that you may or may not understand fully is that while there is the Lutheran World Relief Office in Washington, in which we cooperate with the other major, in New York, with the other major Lutheran bodies, we also do world relief under the Board for Social Ministry Services right here out of our offices in St. Louis. It might be of interest to you if Mel would just tick off two or three projects that we funded most recently that our board approved in its meeting last week in the board meeting. Mel, I don't want to interrupt this, but it's part of your understanding what the entire picture of world relief is.
Thank you. I think one thing that Dr. Nerder knows very well but did not mention is that the tie-in, the interfacing with Lutheran World Relief is simply, within the Missouri Synod, is simply this. The ALC-LCA funds Lutheran World Relief out of their national benevolent funds, whereas in the Missouri Synod, we fund our share of support through Missouri Synod World Relief, and so which is not a part of the synodical budget. We receive no funds from the synodical budget whatsoever for the World Relief Program and for the support of Lutheran World Relief. So I think I want to make that very clear to you that it's designated contributions over and above synodical budgets that enable us to support Lutheran World Relief Incorporated and other programs. Now what Dr. Lindsay was referring to just this past week, I don't know, sometimes emergencies happen and we don't always hear, but this last week we received about three or four different emergencies. For example, I had a call from Dr. Alan Buckman, who is area secretary for Nigeria, and he said, Mel, we had a call from Hector Ottemiller over in Nigeria who's working amongst the Fulanis, who are the herds keepers of Nigeria. He said, and who, by the way, are largely Muslim, and the Lutheran Church of Nigeria has recently begun to work with these Fulanis. And he asked for 200,000 units of serum, which have to be air freighted from the Netherlands at a cost of about $25,000. And he says, can you help us? Well, within 2 days, we had secured the 25,000, 3,000 from Heifer Project International.